You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
All right. Hello. Good morning. We're going to be in the book of Daniel. So if you've got a Bible or you've got your phone with a Bible on it, then turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. So I'll give you a moment to do that. There's nothing worse when someone starts reading it and you're not even there. So go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 6. If you're new to church, it's in the Old Testament, which is the first part of the Bible. And if you'd like a Bible, we've got some Bibles down there, so we can always get you one. All right, okay, let me read. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel, so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let me pray for you, Chris.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it. And I just pray for Chris, Lord, that you'd help him to preach in such a clear and engaging way, and that, Lord, he would faithfully preach your word, and that we would be hungry for you, but we would know to satisfy that hunger in you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Katie. Can we just thank Katie for reading that for us? I thought you'd much rather listen to Katie reading than listening to me droning on for hours. Now you get to listen to me droning on for hours. So buckle up. I'm excited just listening to that story. Honestly, I'm excited about what God could do in us, what God could do through us as we hoist this sail of being hungry for God through prayer. This was due to be next week's message, but I want us to be praying for Si and Joe and the family. Their youngest son, Theo, has been in hospital, hopefully coming out today. But they haven't really got to the bottom of what the infections were that he's had. But they've got some signs, but they're hoping he'll be out today. So please, could you keep them in your prayers? And Si will preach next week. So it was nice of King Edward School to put a sail up here for us, because we're hoisting another sail just behind here. You might not be able to see it. In fact, I feel like I need to make use of this somehow. This is great. Look, I don't know. Like, hello, everybody. I don't know. Once more unto the breach, dear friends, once more. Or close up the walls with our English dead. In peace there is nothing so becomes a man as modest stillness and humility. Still, when the blast of war blows in our ears, then stiffen the sinews and imitate the action of the tiger, make thick the blood and stop the passage to remorse. There you go. Bit of Henry V for you. I hope we didn't get that on camera. We can edit that out. Okay, so today we're looking at being hungry for God through prayer. That's the start of the sermon, okay? So thank you, Katie, for reading that for us. What Katie just read is a pivotal moment in a very famous story, one that we know well. It's a narrative that every Sunday school class knows and loves because of its overarching themes of faith over fear and integrity and character outstripping jealousy and corruption and the miraculous power and deliverance of God overcoming the unrighteous wrath of human rulers. And we've got all those great themes in there, but one other theme that is in there, main theme, is the power of faithful and consistent prayer. And it's through that lens that I want to approach this story with some fresh eyes this morning. That as a church, we'll catch a glimpse of what it means to be a people who are eager to meet with God in the place of prayer and then to see him act in incredible and powerful ways. So the context historically of this chapter is that it comes in a moment of significant transition. There's a power shift going on from the Babylonian Empire under King Belshazzar to the Medo-Persian Empire under King Darius. And the placing of this account at this moment in history shows us something fundamental about God, and it's this. Whatever else may be shifting in the world, God remains sovereign. We need to understand that at the foundation. And it's an important thing for us to remember here in our day, because there are huge geopolitical shifts going on in the world at the moment. And for us to hold true, we need to understand that the same thing is true in our day, that God remains sovereign. And if God remains sovereign in a time when there's huge shifts taking place in the nation, that means that we need to discover again the essential nature of prayer, because it's the sovereign God that we are coming to when we pray. So the book of Daniel itself is in two main sections, really. The first section is the historical kind of narratives of Daniel and his friends remaining faithful to God in foreign courts. And then That kind of comes to a climax in this chapter. This is the end of that part. And the second part is much more Daniel's visions and dreams and the kind of apocalyptic part of the future. But what I want us to understand, underneath that banner of the sovereignty of God, three important things about prayer that we can pick up from this story. And the first of those is that prayer is warfare. Prayer is warfare. So we can see in this chapter there's a major conflict going on. You've got the rivals of Daniel, the political rivals, who are cooking up and developing this jealous plot against him. They've tried several things. They've tried to undermine his credibility, tried to find fault in his work, but they've been completely unable to frame him that way because of his integrity. And so the next thing they try is to trick King Darius. They try to undermine Daniel by convincing Darius to pass this decree. And the decree said that if anyone prays to any god or any king other than King Darius over the next month, then they'd be thrown into the lion's den. So they're trying to set a trap for Daniel. But it's this decree that sets up the conflict. It sets up a conflict, not between Darius and Daniel, but between man and God, between heaven and earth. You see, God's law stated very clearly that people should pray three times a day. Now, if somebody tries to establish a law or a decree that directly opposes a command of Scripture, a spiritual battle ensues. And we know that Daniel makes his choice. Irrespective of the outcome, he chooses to obey God's law rather than the decree of Darius, whatever the outcome might be. Now, this is a challenge for us. You see, we know in Scripture we're called to pray for those in authority and to follow their lead and to honour them. That is biblical. Because we understand that any authority that's established on earth has been allowed by God. And so we trust him in his sovereignty. But in that understanding, we must not fall into the trap of thinking that we need to blindly obey everything that we are told. Yes, it's biblical to honor and to pray for. But when those in authority, at whatever end of the political spectrum they may be, when they call us to think and behave in ways that are contrary to Scripture, we must hold ourselves to a higher authority and a higher standard. And we must pray for God's will to be done. Let me give you some examples of our modern day battlegrounds. Firstly, when Scripture commands us to care for those who may be displaced and to show hospitality, for example, it can't sit comfortably with us to have a culture that ignores or, still worse, hates the foreigner. But that's not what you will be told on every news bulletin. Or perhaps when Scripture shows us that every life is precious and a gift from God, we cannot sit comfortably with over 300,000 children in the UK every year being killed in the womb. It cannot sit comfortably with us. And when Scripture tells us that God created us male and female and that our creation and identity are unique and beautiful, we cannot sit comfortably with a culture that encourages children to take puberty blockers in order to discover their true identity. These things cannot sit easy with us. I've just picked a few, but they are all over our news bulletins and our news feeds every single day. The battle is raging. And like Daniel, we must be a people who pray in the midst of battle, in the midst of opposition. And we must take the words of Scripture as our authority. There is no higher authority. The priorities and commands that we have in here bring life. They bring life. Protest can achieve something, but prayer is our biggest weapon by far in this battle. So we need to wield the weapon in order to win the battle. So prayer as warfare is one thing that we can draw out of Daniel. Prayer as a priority is another thing, a second thing that we can draw out. Just look with, again with me at verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So for Daniel, prayer is a priority. Now, in our heads, those of us that are Christians in the room, we kind of know that prayer should be a priority. But somehow it ends up being quite a low priority. And it's not that we don't think it's important. I think we're convinced that it's important. But I think there's something hardwired in us that thinks we need to do something or act in some way rather than pray. In our busyness, we somehow need to achieve something or get something done rather than just bringing the things that we need to before God. And I honestly think today some of you have got a beautiful discovery to make. Because this is the truth. When you pray as a priority, God hears, God speaks, and God acts. And that's when life begins. That's when everything you do becomes a faith adventure. That's when prayer becomes so exciting and so dangerous at the same time, because you're getting yourself into the slipstream of God and aligned with his will more frequently. And that's the best kind of life to be living. And prayer becomes, I don't know, like eating peanuts. The more you do it, the more you can't help going back for more. Is that just me? You see, for Daniel, prayer was a lifestyle and it was a regular priority. Did you hear what it said? It not only said that he went up to his room three times a day, opened the windows were open to Jerusalem. It said, just as he had done before. So this isn't a new idea. All right, I'm in trouble now. I need to pray. I need to get upstairs to the room and get the windows open towards Jerusalem. No, this is something that had been a regular part of Daniel's life. It was a lifestyle. It was a regular priority. And however much pressure was on him, and however busy he was, and he was extremely busy, he would go to his room, the windows would open facing Jerusalem, the place of worship, the place where he would associate with the presence of God, and he would pray faithfully three times a day. And I find that challenging. I honestly don't think that's a bad rhythm, actually. I think there's something very complete about that rhythm. The beginning, the middle, and the end. There's something nice and rounded about it. Now, it's not a rule, and I don't want you to make it into a rule. But the important thing is he found a regular time to be obedient to Scripture, to outwork his faith, to commune with God, at a time and a place that he could focus on it as a regular part of his lifestyle. You know, finding a regular time and a regular place that is conducive to prayer is a good habit. And opening the metaphorical windows to Jerusalem, i.e. having your attitude focused on worship and communion and intimacy, is no bad thing. And so I want to urge you really in that way to be a little bit more like Daniel. Now, some of you will be more morning people and you'll find that a great time to pray. Some of you will be more evening people and you find that's the time when you connect with God. For me, it's been different, if I'm honest, in different seasons of life, different rhythms of work, different stages of family life. Different times to pray. And that's okay. It's good to change. It's good to keep things fresh. But finding a place and a time that works for you is the important principle. And I think for Daniel, this rhythm of prayer is what enabled his stability in the midst of all that he was going through. I think that's why he was able to act with such integrity and such stability throughout his life. because three times a day he knew he was going to be back in that place of communion and intimacy again. He was going to be back with God again. And you know, it's really hard to hold on to anger. It's really hard to hold on to unforgiveness when you know that you're checking in with God every few hours. Because the beautiful thing is, when you're checking in, you're coming to him and he strengthens you. Similarly, it's hard to hold on to sin when you know you're going to be checking in every few hours. Because you know that you can come and have free access and you can receive grace and mercy again from the throne of grace. Because you'll find forgiveness in that place. You open the windows, the sin floods out and grace floods in. And so, I don't know quite how to put this, but for so many of us, I think prayer has become the panic button. Yeah, something kicks off. Quick, pray. Something's going on. We need to pray. Oh, no, that's happened. We need to pray. Well, this isn't happening. We need to pray. And we come at it as a last resort when things have already gone wrong or already facing trials and challenges. Or we need something from God. Someone gets sick. We pray. And it's the panic button prayer. For Daniel, prayer was never the panic button, but the posture. Yeah? Do we see that in here? It wasn't the panic button. It was his posture. His prayer life gave him this foundation every few hours, a foundation of thanksgiving, a foundation of praise, a foundation of peace, even in the midst of his very, very busy schedule as one of the kingdom's highest commissioners. And even when the heat of persecution was on. Now, some of you are super busy people. But if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. Full stop. One of the things that we're going to be doing during this teaching series, God spoke to us when we were thinking about it and planning it and praying about it. There's a Radio 4 series called Just One Thing. And the idea is that the presenter presents you with one thing that could change your lifestyle. It might be try eating an extra piece of fruit every day, or take a 15-minute walk every day, or try this. And you don't have to have a massive revolution in life, but you just change one thing. And he put it to the test, and he would do it for a week and see if it developed a new habit. And so each time we come to a message, we're gonna urge you to do just one thing. And the one, just one thing that I want you to think about today is I want you to think of a time and a place in your day that could work for you. Something that is manageable. Something where you can go to your room, open the windows to Jerusalem, and enjoy communion with Jesus. But it's got to work for you. So make it realistic. Okay, that's the one thing, the just one thing I want you to take away from today. What is my time and place? Where is my room? Thirdly, what we see in Daniel here is prayer as power. Prayer as power. So even though King Darius didn't want him to, Daniel was thrown into the den with the lions. And it was sealed up. And Darius had one of those horrible nights when you know you've done something wrong and you just can't sleep. You had that? Is it just me again? I don't know. You know you've said something wrong or you've done something wrong and you just can't get it out of your head and you can't switch off. Darius had one of those nights. And then at the crack of dawn, at last, I can go down there. So he goes down, he turns up at the den, and he asks a really important question. He says, Daniel, has your God been able to rescue you from the lions? Interesting question. He's asking the power question. He's saying, Daniel, is your God bigger? Daniel, is your God stronger? Daniel, is your God more willing? Is your God more able? Is your God more powerful than the natural inclinations of a pack of hungry lions? Because if he is, then it's not just you who needs to serve him continually. It's me who needs to serve him continually, and it's everybody else who needs to serve him continually. He's asking, where is the power? You see, at its root, this question is the question that every single human being has to ask in the end. Is the God of the Bible who he says he is? We all have to confront that. Is the God of the Bible who he says he is? And the answer in this passage is an emphatic yes. Yes, he has been able to rescue me from the lions. The result was not just a power deliverance by God for Daniel, who came out without a scratch on him, but a sure and certain deliverance for anyone who puts their trust in the God of the Bible. You see, this powerful intervention by God resulted in the whole kingdom recognizing who God was. Let's read again, verse 26 onwards. This is what Darius says. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So this is the God of the Bible. This is the God that Daniel worshipped and served continually. And what does it say about him? It says he's alive. That's why we need to pray. Can I just let you into a secret? Every other God is dead. Okay, if you hadn't spotted that, you've missed a key thing of why this thing is so great. We worship a God who is alive, so when we pray, he hears. And he understands and he intervenes on our behalf. Not only that, he's eternal. As I said, every other God is dead. Ours is alive eternally. They are finite. He is infinite. They are limited. He is forever. Forever. And it says that his kingdom will not be destroyed. Another big hint, everything else will be destroyed. But there will be a new creation, a new heavens, a new earth. And the kingdom will march on in beauty. Why give yourself to something that's just going to perish? Not only that, in Darius's prayer, it says he rescues and saves. Again, this is the key to what it's all about. Humanity needs rescue. We're all like sheep, Isaiah said, who have gone astray. We've all wandered from the path. Each one's gone his own way. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And when we find our hope through the cross, when we come to him and we recognize he was a sacrifice who died in our place, and we can get all the advantages of his death counting for us, and we get to enter into this beautiful, eternal, wonderful, saving relationship with God. And from that moment on, we're rescued. The opposite of rescued is to perish, isn't it? I mean, if you're in a river and you're not rescued, or if you fall overboard on a ship and you're not rescued, you die, you drown. And that's true for every human being. But we know the God who rescues and saves. So if you want to find out about him, just ask the family. Okay, there's lots of people that know him here today. If you're not sure, ask someone. I could even lead you in a prayer at the end if you want to put your trust in the God of the Bible today. Not only that, Darius said, he performs signs and wonders. Again, a sign points to something, doesn't it? So he does things to show us who he is. Here, he's rescued and protected Daniel, so he's shown, it's a sign. It's a sign that God is more powerful, God is more able, God is more willing than we could ever have dreamed of. It's a sign that whatever perils come our way, he's our protector, he's our stronghold, he's our refuge. It's a sign. It's also a wonder, because it makes you wonder, how did he do that? What kind of God can just close the mouths of lions like that so simply? So it makes us come to him with awe and wonder. And we can put ourselves in Daniel's position and we can recognize that when we are in moments of great trial and moments of great hardship, maybe even when the whole world is trying to drag you down, lying about you, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. Awesome in power. That's our God. And prayer is the access to that power. We come into a place of power. Why would we not hunger for that? For the God who intervenes? Why would we not hunger after it? You know, our prayer meetings should be on fire with the presence and power of God. If they're not, then we've got too small a view of the God that we're praying to. Too small a view. Lift your gaze. And think again how great the God that we pray to is when you reflect on this story. And how, as he's able to then, he is just as able to now. And he was able to for Daniel, he's just as able to for you. I want to urge you, whenever we have a call to prayer, whether that's online, in person, monthly prayer meetings, here before church, whenever it is, come and be expectant for God to intervene, to move in power. I think we're going to see some miracles as we learn to pray with more faith and pray bigger prayers. You know, I've been seeing so much, God doing so much over the last year. You know, I was in a meeting recently and somebody was asking me to share some of the stories of what God's been doing in Italy. And one of the guys leads another church. He said, Chris, what did you do? And I said, honestly, I just prayed. I mean, it was my immediate response and it was an honest one. I literally just prayed and God has done everything else. And it's taught me so much. It's true and it's marvelous. And every day God takes my breath away with his willingness and his ability and his power to answer our prayers. I'm constantly praying for God to provide resources for the work that we're doing in Italy. And do you know what? Yesterday somebody just put a check in my hand for £10,000. And you just think, my goodness me, God is able and willing. He's a protector, he's a provider. And he does signs and wonders and miracles. And I think that's going to be more of our portion in the years ahead. I want to finish with this, and then we're going to take communion together. Because the narrative of Daniel draws us into a much, much bigger story. Did you notice how Daniel had done nothing wrong, yet he was put in a cave, facing certain death? Did you notice how the stone was rolled over the entrance and sealed? Did you notice how Daniel emerged victorious? You know, the bigger picture I'm pointing you towards. You know, in so many ways, Daniel is a foreshadowing of our older brother, Jesus. And because of that, when we pray, we can just enjoy the sweetest intimacy, because ultimately prayer isn't just warfare. Prayer isn't just duty, nor is it just access to power. Prayer is beautiful fellowship with the one who accepts us just as we are. who cares for us more than any other, and who longs for us to draw near and just to hear him whisper, you know I love you. You know I love you, don't you? And that's what I want you to hear when we take communion today. Now, often when we take communion, we'll bring it back and we'll take it as a whole church, or we'll get into small groups and we'll pray. This is what I want you to do today. I want you to come down. If the guy's getting communion ready, you could just come and get the tables in position. That would be good, because we're going to take it shortly. But I want you to come and I want you to take the bread and the wine, and I know there's gluten-free and non-alcoholic available as well. And I just want you to take it back to your seat for a moment. And let's have the band down, because I want you to enjoy a moment. I want you to think of Daniel in his room facing Jerusalem with the windows open so that he can commune intimately with his God. And I'd love you to take the bread and the wine back to your seat. And I'd love you, just on your own, just to hear the voice of God saying he's pleased to meet with you. He's pleased to spend time with you. That he loves your company and that he loves you. And I also want to say this, you know, if you're not yet in a relationship with him, this would be meaningless, wouldn't it? But maybe today is the day that you think, I want to know God. I want to know the God of the Bible. I want to know the God of Daniel. I want to know Jesus for myself. What I'd urge you to do is to use this bread and wine as your moment to make that decision. Because the minute you say, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me, I want to know you, he rushes in. He rushes in. He forgives and he heals. And you can begin a life of adventure with him. So maybe today will be, for some of you, the first time you've really been able to take the bread and the wine. And it's a symbol of Jesus dying for you. The bread is his body, which was broken on the cross for you. And the blood is, the wine is a symbol of his blood that was spilled and that cleanses you from all your unrighteousness so that you can come before a holy God. And so you can genuinely take it if you believe that Jesus died because he loves you and that you've asked him. If you haven't done that, maybe I'll lead you in a quick prayer and then we'll come and get the bread and the wine together. So this is a prayer that you can pray if today you want to take communion for the first time and you want to come into a relationship with the God of the Bible. Lord Jesus, I want to meet with you today. I want to ask that you would forgive me for my sin. Thank you for that death on the cross that paid the price for everything that I've thought and said and done that is wrong. I believe in you, and I choose today to accept that sacrifice as being in my place. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit and be with me today and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.